Good morning, listeners, friends far and wide, on this September 5th, Sunday, during Labor Day weekend. And my prayer and hope for you is that Labor Day is not at all a labor. It's not a stressful time, but a time of renewing and refreshing, perhaps a end of summer getaway or a time with family. And even as I stand on my back porch in the cool of the garden, actually wearing my first fleece of the season, I am mindful and will encourage you to be mindful just of those who are sweltering in the aftermath of Hurricane Ida in the Gulf, in New England, certainly those in Haiti recovering from earthquake, those in Afghanistan seeking refuge and escape, and the Lord's presence in the midst of persecution and even in the valley of the shadow of death. So we, Lord God, come to you this morning giving you praise, for your mercies are new every morning. We give you thanks that, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as the birds chirp and as the breeze blows, we pray that we might walk with you and talk with you in the cool of the garden and learn more of who you are, so we can find peace and joy and abundance and meaning in who we are and whose we are. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One of Jesus' most stirring and telling statements came as recorded in the Gospels when he told the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. And these are two simple words of identity. And God, the merciful God, the God who desires to be known, has not left us hanging with "I am" blank. He's given us glimpses into himself, and he has lived that out in the pages of Scripture and in the annals of history, pre and post Jesus. I am. But for "I am" is a more complicated question now for us than perhaps ever, for we've been presented within our culture with perhaps more choices of identity. And for some of us, when you answer the question, "Who are you?" "I am." You might answer by nation. You might answer by gender. You might answer by vocation. You might answer by location. You know, area. I'm an Eastern North Carolinian. I'm a Charlottean. We might answer that question, "I am," by virtue of family ties or by faith affiliation. It's complicated and often divisive to state "I am" anything. Well, our God of unity desires to help us clarify who we are by means of who God is. So the initial "I am" introduction, and if you've been tuning in for the last few weeks, you'll know that several weeks ago I began in Exodus at that infamous and glorious setting where Moses, who had been tending sheep for 40 years and felt fairly discarded, I'm sure, came across this very curious burning bush that was not consumed, and he sensed it was holy ground and took off his sandals and walked into the presence of the living God, who informed Moses that God had heard and God had seen the plight of the Hebrew people, and that God had come to rescue, the people whose plight he had seen and had heard. And Moses was called to be a witness, to basically stake his life, his reputation, a witness of what he had seen and heard, to represent God's withness. Hang with me. Moses was a witness to God's withness, to God's presence, to God who said to him, "I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with Aaron. I'm going into Pharaoh's court, and I'm going to lead you out of bondage," which he did in grand and glorious fashion. So that was the intro to the "I Am" series. And since that time, we've looked at the promise that Jesus made of that "I am bread," the reality of this. And we hearken back to the tabernacle and to the bread of presence and the light that shone upon that bread, and that bread represented presence and also provision. We pray, "Give us daily bread, not day-old bread." So "I am bread" is fuel. And what's it fuel for? It's fuel for light. I am light, and that light that came into the world was life. And the life and the light were to explain the heart of the Father in a darkness which did not understand that light. Light, as we learned last week, is the one of the eight "I am" statements of Jesus. "I am door, good shepherd, resurrection, way, truth, and life. I am true vine. I am light, that you are light." And we learned that that light is not a torch to carry with a mob angrily into the darkness, nor is it a light of inquisition at a table of confession. It instead is a reflection. The light of Christ is a reflection of the fruit that we've received, and that light that shines from us. Take the bushel off, city on a hill. Light should not be hidden. It needs the fuel. It needs the fuel of the bread of God's presence and provision. That's the background going into today's assertion that Jesus makes. I am the door. I'm the door. And there are lots of aspects of that. And this morning, an opening scriptural passage that comes from Revelation. Revelation 3 is a familiar one, and you may not have known where this comes from, but Jesus in Revelation 3:20 is recorded as saying, "Here I am." Those two words again. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." So Jesus is standing at that door. He's standing at that door, and he is knocking, desiring to come in and what? And dine, not come in and read a list of his accusations against us, not to come in and shine a light in our face with an inquisition, but to dine, to exchange relational realities. We're going to look in a minute at the full passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, "I am the door," or "I am the gate," and there's language in there about good shepherd and about thieves and robbers who have come before and whose voice we listen to. But when I'm thinking of the practicalities and the realities of a door, I go back to a childhood game, and you know, back before, you know, computers and smartphones and whatnot, we actually played in the neighborhood, and sometimes that play was profitable, and sometimes it was, I won't call it sinister, but it was mischievous. And some of the mischievous play might have involved this childhood game called Ring and Run. I don't know if you ever did this or even know what I'm talking about, but to ring and run was to sneak up to a neighbor's house, ring the doorbell, run and hide in the bushes, and then wait for them to come out and not have anyone there, and find slight annoyance at that. I don't really know, in retrospect, why that might have been considered entertaining other than the little fear factor of getting yelled at or just the natural mischief of the boys in the neighborhood. And we only did it a couple of times, and I don't remember any specific negative instances other than, you know, I was more of a runner than a confronter at that time. And that's another story for another day, lesson well learned. But it made me think, if we don't embrace sort of this ring and run mentality when it comes to that door that represents the Lord, do we call out, do we ring, but then do we go hide in the bushes, not quite sure who's going to come out? That may be a reality for you, and we may be afraid of ringing the Lord's doorbell or knocking at the Lord's door and not sure who's back there. This is exactly the nature of this I am progression of revelation of who this Jesus is who comes to explain the Father to the darkness which does not understand it. You know, speaking of childhood, my childhood in the 70s and 80s was perhaps the golden age of the game show. The golden age of the game show, and there's even a network devoted to it now, the Game Show Network. Games like The Dating Game, you know, 70s fashions for 100. Newlywed Game, Awkward Questions from host Bob Eubank. Truth or Consequences. Wow, you know, Tell the Truth or There Will Be Consequences. All these games, obviously, for the preacher can preach, are relational and comical and, again, somewhat edgy at times. But, you know, one of the more enduring games, the favorite games of the day, was Let's Make a Deal, right? So who remembers Let's Make a Deal? And you may remember, I think, maybe Wayne Grady, who still hosts that show now. But back in my day, it was Monty Hall. And Monty Hall, I think, had an assistant named Carol who would handle things on the stage. And once the contestants to Let's Make a Deal, you know, made it up front and had the opportunity to win the grand prize, it may have been called the showcase round, but that might be Price is Right. I'm not sure. Nonetheless, often the end of the show concluded with the contestant being given the option of getting what was behind one of three doors. Here we go with doors again. And so there's door number one and door number two and door number three. And these were all mystery doors. And what might be behind the doors, or there might be a car behind one door. There might be a grand trip behind one door. And there might be a toaster behind the third door or a vacuum cleaner. You didn't know until you made the choice. They were mystery doors. When we talk about the nature of the door in the conversation about God and what's behind the door that leads to God, it's not a mystery, friends, unless we allow it to be so. God is a God who can be known and who desires to be known, and He is known through His Word, and He is known through light bearers who have receive this statement and this reality that God has heard and seen our plight, and that he has come into the world to rescue and to deliver, and he is asking us to be a witness to his withness, to his presence among us. And maybe we're still in ring and run faith, and we don't trust what's behind the door, and maybe we're still in let's make a deal faith, where it's like, hey, if you give me a car, I will follow you. If you give me the man or woman of my dreams, I will follow you. If you give me my dream vocation, location, I will follow you. Jesus simply says, you know, come and see. And he says, I am. He says, I am. He is God in a bod. God has come through Jesus to explain himself to a darkness which doesn't understand it. So let's go back to this knocking at the door. And then we're going to get into the specifics of John 10, where Jesus says, I am the door. But going back to Revelation 3, I read the one-liner, the one-off, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. But prior to that, verse 19, this is important, and obviously, and a little meddlesome, as you will see. Verse 19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And then he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He concludes this statement in Revelation 3:21 with these two verses. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, she who has an ear to hear, let her hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we are back at the knock on the door, and Jesus wants to come in and dine and fellowship, and he wants to enjoy a glimpse of the great wedding feast, but he also comes to rebuke and discipline. But the Spirit behind that is with those whom he loves. And that's obviously a scary part of this invitation, but our God, as we see repeatedly with his encounter with broken men and women throughout the New Testament and beyond, comes to the broken, comes to the rebellious, comes to the Levites who were the tax collector, comes to men and women caught in sin and adultery, comes to persecutors of the church as he met Paul on the road to Damascus, and he wants to dine and to build relationship. And in those early stages, there's a call to turn from going through the other doors to listening to the other voices. So the call of Jesus in explaining himself is to have some time at the table to define the relationship, to define the relationships. And if we hear, if we receive, there is this promise. He says, to those of you who overcome, and you're not overcoming alone. And I don't know what your burden is right now or your behavioral pattern that seems to never change. But Jesus wants to sit down and talk about it, not to bring condemnation. He says very clearly in Romans, I've not come into this world to condemn, but to save. But the salvation is a progressive salvation. It's absolutely a salvation of freedom from eternal consequence, but it's also a salvation of eternal and abundant life in the here and now. So Jesus, coming to the door, wants to come in and dine. And in that dining, in that exchange, the hearer will learn that Jesus is bread, that Jesus is light and life, and that Jesus is indeed the door. He is indeed the door. Speaking of door language, and I'm not going to read the full passage, but in Revelation 4 that immediately follows this, I stand at the door and knock, John is given this vision where he sees a door standing open in heaven and he looks through. And John gains a glimpse. He gains a glimpse of what is to come, and it's the saints gathered at the throne with the spotless Lamb who has been slain, saying, holy, 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 and worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There's a glimpse through another door which gives encouragement. And Jesus gives those called by his name, children of God, a glimpse into the future to give perspective on the now. It's that glimpse into what has happened and will happen in the span of eternity that gives us encouragement when we feel like we're behind a door or in a closed little box or in a hostile environment. He says, yes, but that is temporary. But those who have ears to hear, come in, let me tell you about it, and let me lead you as your good shepherd into abundant life and abundant living. So here we are 14 minutes into this message and hadn't read my primary text yet. And I promise you, I'm not going lengthy wise because I know what our attention spans are. But I'm now going to get into John chapter 10 and this very specific promise that Jesus makes to his hearers. So he's right at the beginning of that chapter, John 10, in the New English translation. The New English translation I chose this morning because it translates this word door, which other translations translate as gate, but it's an entry point regardless of the specific language. So in the New English translation, we begin the passage with this. I tell you, Jesus says, the solemn truth, the one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens the door for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own sheep out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. You know, isn't that a little bit of a relief right there? Sometimes we'll hear something biblical and say, I just don't get it. I don't understand. And our good and our patient and our loving God will take a deep breath and come back and say, you know what, let me give you a little bit lower hanging fruit on this one so that it might become clear. And that's what Jesus does in this instance. So he picks back up in this dialogue and in this narrative, and he says, Jesus said again, I tell you the solemn truth. I am the door for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. So here's a curious passage in two parts. And it opens again with the assertion, stating the obvious. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm also the good shepherd. And we're going to speak about that next week. And we learn that the sheep, and we're identified as sheep. You've heard that multiple times through Scripture and through me. But one of the distinctives of the sheep is this notion of voices. And there's warning in this passage clearly that there are other voices out there that are there to steal and to kill and destroy, you know, which is the chosen role of a fallen angel, Satan, Lucifer, tempter, liar, deceiver. And Jesus comes into his flock and says, listen to me. I'm knocking at your door. I want to come dine with you. There's some things we need to correct, but I'm here to bring a full table of abundance and abundant life. But I'm also making this exclusive invitation. I am your point of entry. I am the door through which you go to light and to life and to bread and to fullness. So this invitation, this statement becomes a matter of trust. He speaks these words, I tell you the solemn truth. But do we receive that? Revelation says, Jesus says, to those who overcome as I have overcome. Part of the meaning of Jesus' life and presence is teaching truth about the Father. Part is an example of one who has come, who has loved unconditionally, who has loved sacrificially, who have set others before himself. And the more we get to know of that historic Jesus on which the entire Christian movement, the people of the way, was founded, the more we trust this invitation to walk through that door. So are we going to go through the door? Do we trust what's behind that door? Again, this is not let's make a deal. It is not a mystery what is behind the door of God. Now, do we have all the details? Do we know the layout of the furniture in God's living room or what's going to be served in God's kitchen? Not specifically, but what we do know is that it's good and that it's trustworthy and that God is a God who lavishes his children with good things and receives prodigals who have gone to the pigsty and rejected him and gone through many different doors, heard many different voices with the fatted calf and with the robe and with the ring and with the celebration. So to bring it back into the temporal, into the now understanding, when you think about a door, I've noticed over the years, and never really studied it much, that churches periodically will paint their doors red. And I always heard, oh, that's a positive sign. It's a welcoming sign. Well, I dug into that a little deeper this week and came across, you know, some light, but I think meaningful research. So a red door is meant to represent several different realities. It is to represent welcome. And it was historically a red door said, hey, we're open and we welcome strangers and we want to give them safe haven. In a somewhat comical mode, somebody referred to this, the Irish tradition of the colorful door was that when the Irishmen were coming home from the pub at night, in order to know where home was, they painted their door a colorful color, oftentimes red. So you're coming home well served, and you see red door, and you said, that's safe place, that's my home, that's where I go. So the red door represented welcome. It represented a beacon to find your way home. It also, in a spiritual sense, and this is certain cultures paint their doors red to ward off evil spirits. Well, think about where that might have come from. How was the door of the Israelites painted in order to protect against the angel of death? It was marked, the door frame was marked with the red blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. So doors marked with red may also and can also represent a protected door, protection against evil. Within this home, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, is recorded in Joshua. Within this house, we are protected by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, symbolically, our door is red. According to one tradition in Scotland, homeowners would paint their door red after their house was paid off. It's interesting, the old Scottish and the tight Scots and the money-laden Scots, and I come from some of that lineage, and I kind of crack up at this, but it's apparently in Scotland, I don't know if it still happens, you painted your door red when you paid off your mortgage. So this is a debt-free home. So we've got a welcoming home, a beacon for finding your way home. We've got a protected home by the blood of the Lamb. We've got a debt-free home. And in other seasons, and particularly in the season of the Underground Railroad in this country, enslaved peoples, when they came across a red door, knew that was part of the signal for this is a home in which you are welcome, in which you will be harbored, in which you will be fed. And I find all of those to be profoundly meaningful and profoundly comforting. And if we want to juxtapose Jesus as a welcoming door, I believe he represents all of those attributes of the red door. He says, come and dine with me, come and follow, you are welcome. So Jesus himself as the door is a welcome. Jesus is also a beacon to find the way home. I have come from on high, from the Father, in order to welcome you, in order to welcome you into the place for which you're intended, into the great wedding feast, into my Father's house, which I've gone to prepare a place, and we'll look at John 14 in a few weeks. I'm here to protect you against harm and against evil, and I've done so by the blood of the Lamb, because I am the spotless Lamb. So he is welcome. He is way home. He is protection against death. He's also paid your sin in full. We're going to come to the table this morning at Good Shepherd, and part of that invitation is that this is the cup of Jesus' blood, which is representative of new covenant, and it's a covenant of grace and not a covenant of works. God has done the work. He has paid the price so that, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He has forgiven our debts, and thus we are to act in kind as light bearers, again, as witnesses to the witness, to the presence of God. So Jesus, in that Scottish way, represents a debt-free home. And of course, Jesus represents a harbor for escape from bondage. So as we're escaping the bondage of addiction, the bondage of self, the bondage of bitterness, the bondage of unrepentant sin, you name your curse, you name your burden. Jesus says, come to my table, come through my door and dine with me, and I will provide you with harbor. So behind these doors, some of us still are in the ring and run faith. We're in that let's make a deal faith. I'll surrender to you. I'll follow you if you give me this. What's being promised, that welcome, that harbor, that deliverance, that protection, that debt that is paid, is way better than a car or a trip or certainly a toaster or a vacuum cleaner. But there is an urgency to this. And Jesus is not that door-to-door salesman. And back in the day, door-to-door salesmen sold pots and pans, sold books, sold vacuum cleaners. And there was a presentation, and there was the pitch, and there was the sell, and there was the awkward moment, are you going to buy or are you not going to buy? Jesus has shown extraordinary patience with each of us. And for some of us, he's been knocking on that door of our heart for years and years. Or maybe for some of you, it's been just for months. And he wants you to open it. And he wants to come in and dine, because there is an urgency to letting him in. And there is an urgency to receiving the invitation of your Savior to an eternal relationship with him. Well, you know, how do we know this? Well, there's another parable. You know, we had the parable of the shepherd and the gate. But in Matthew's gospel, there's another parable that is related to 10 wise and foolish maidens who are waiting for the bridegroom to return, and it's in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to paraphrase it and not read it in full, but ultimately, you may remember this. There are 10 women awaiting the bridegroom, and back in those days, the bridegroom would come when the father's house was prepared, and it would be a trumpet that's blown, and the bridegroom would come, and oftentimes at night. And the wedding party, the invited guests, were to be ready for that. They were to be ready, and in this case, they were to have oil for their lamps to have this parade to the father's house. At the critical moment, the bridegroom arrives, and half these 10 women are not prepared. They don't have oil for their lamps, and so this difficult language comes. It says, while they were on their way to buy their oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the maidens who were ready went in with him in the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. Sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. It's a load. And for some of us, if you just read that passage in a snapshot way, you're like, what a mean bridegroom. Why doesn't he let the guests in? Why doesn't he show grace? Well, the full picture of Scripture is grace upon grace upon grace. And Jesus is not the door-to-door salesman who demands an answer at the moment where he comes. He exhibits extraordinary patience, but there is a time sensitivity to it. And this time sensitivity relates not just to where you're going to spend eternity and to fire insurance from hell, although that is real. That is real. It's undeniable that there is a hell, that there is a separation that is eternal from God, and that there is a place of torment. And I'm not going fire and brimstone, but I'm not also going to be unfaithful with what Scripture teaches on that. But the good news, which is gospel, is that as Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking, he says, come inside my door and find your welcome, find your freedom from bondage. Even in that language of John 10, there's a going out and a coming in, and there is pasture. There is meaningful life, life to the full. We worship at Good Shepherd at 10:10 because it's a convenient time, and because of the beautiful second half of John 10:10, which says, I have come to bring life and life to the full. So what are you going to do with that? What have you done with that? And for many of you, the listeners, you are in a place where you have come through that door and you have dined with Jesus and you're ready for some fresh bread today, and hopefully that has been provided through God's word, and you're ready to be fueled for light so that you can be a witness to his witness. But for some of you, you may have just, you're still in inquiring mode, and there's been a lot of knocks at the door, and or perhaps you're going to the door and you're ringing and you're running, or you're saying, let's make a deal. I want to give you an opportunity now. And I'm going to pray this prayer on this recording, which will be preserved in an archive forever. And I'm going to lead the church family at Good Shepherd in this as well. But he's there, and he's there now. He's there the Sunday morning, September 5th, 2021. And it may be time for you to open your clenched fists and to walk into his presence and to surrender what needs to be surrendered so that you might be filled up with life to the full. So I don't know how this is hitting you, and if it feels meddling, good, because Jesus wants to come and dine, and he wants messengers like me to communicate the full nature of the gospel, which is a solemn promise. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to encourage you to open that door to your heart and to walk through the door that Jesus opens to the fullness of himself, not just for your benefit, but for his glory and for the redemption of a broken world that has made peace with the darkness in way too many ways. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the truth and the fullness of your word. I pray for that the words of my mouth this morning, the meditations of hearts that is going on right now, might be a blessing in your sight, and that many sheep that you have called by name and that you have deemed worthy to come through that door of your Son by the payment of his blood, which makes us debt free, that that might resonate right now, and there might be a willful openness and intentionality to surrendering ourselves from the throne of our lives, and instead, as overcomers, as Jesus promised in Revelation 3, be seated with you in the heavenlies, so that we might be equipped to do every good work of witnessing to your presence, to your witness among us. So, Father, I thank you that you are that red door, and that you provide harbor, you provide welcome, you provide freedom, you provide your presence, because you have heard and seen to deliver and rescue, that we are not alone. I pray the peace of Jesus Christ, the love and acceptance of the Father, and the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit upon this day. In Jesus' name, amen.